Good morning. And happy Father's Day again to all here and those listening through the internet. So this is a day that we set aside to honor our dads. Amen. If our dads are still alive, and we're fortunate enough to still do that today, a day we show appreciation for them. For who they are, and not only who they are, but just for all they've done for us in our lives, in the today and in the past. And you know, there is no perfect father. I know that my husband seemed to think he maybe was, but there is no perfect dad. He's rolling his eyes. There is no perfect dad in the flesh. Every natural dad is going to make mistakes, and they all have flaws, right? Can I hear an amen from the mothers? All dads have flaws. But you know, I want to get us our focus on our flawless, perfect Father today, who is, of course, you know, our Father who is in heaven, who never makes a mistake. He's flawless. He's perfect. And, you know, and I believe that truly any father in the natural, like I just said, they're not perfect. We all have flaws. But any father who honors the true father, the perfect father, are the best fathers, if you know what I'm trying to say. They make the best fathers, those fathers who honor our Heavenly Father. And so that's just a word for us today. These are the ones that will end up being the very best fathers on the earth, when you honor the true Father. Now, like every father, I think there's a desire, true desire, and there should be, in the hearts of dads. They want to be good dads. You know, I've talked with people who, you know, are young men about to become a father, and they're a little bit afraid. It's like, whoa, this is a huge responsibility. And they didn't know if they could pull it off or be good dads. You know, it was a concern to them, and so it should be, you know. But I guess that just shows to us that every father wants to be a good dad, right? You want to be a good dad, not only in the eyes of your children, but even to the people that see your children, you know. And you know, our Heavenly Father is the same. He desires to be the best father, and he is the best father ever. And, but you know, we, as his children, we need to seek to know that about him, okay? I mean, the scriptures tell us he's the best ever, he's awesome. But until you know that yourself, it would be like you not ever knowing your natural father, and somebody comes along and tells you he was just the greatest. And that's nice to know, to treasure that in your heart, but not to know that greatness, not to, you know, have that relationship with him is not the way God intended it to be, right, for us. So in other words, and for you to just know about God's goodness or your Father's goodness and his awesomeness is just not enough in this world for us. We need to know him, and we need to experience God's awesomeness, God as your Father, literally, to see him as your Father. And as fathers in the natural, we would never want our children, we would never want them to look like they're lacking, you know, because our children are a reflection. Come on. How many times do we hear the saying, the apple don't fall far from the tree? Children are really a reflection. And we said that, and we used that analogy last week with the little boy who asked if it was Kraft singles. That'd be something his dad would ask. So you can always tell, well, not always, but very often you can tell who are whose children, just, you know, who their parents are. And so children are really a reflection of us, no matter whether we want to admit it or not, you know. And it's kind of cute watching them as they grow up with your little nuances, and the things you say will come out of your children, and you just have to smile because you know all that. How many times Lily has said something to me and I'm just like, oh my goodness, is that Megan? That is Megan all over again. Just the way she says things, and I'm like, oh, it's just, it's so funny. It's actually hilarious. So our Father, he wants us to, he wants, when we reflect to others, he wants them to see that he is good. You know, the Bible tells us we are his sheep, and I always use this analogy. If you drive down the road and you see a pasture of sheep and they're starving and they're in rough shape and they're sickly, your first thought isn't, oh, those bad sheep. That's not what you think. But you think, whoa, we ought to phone the Humane Society and report the shepherd for abuse. You know, and sometimes when you look at God's people, that's kind of what you think. It's like, you know, wow, they're, whoever's supposed to be watching over these people is doing a really bad job. And so God wants us to reflect his goodness in every way, not just in our, you know, in everything about us. He wants us to reflect our God and how good our Father is, you know. Not just to witness about him to others, but to be a witness. Do you understand? That when people look at your life, they think, wow, you know, have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, I want what you have? What makes you different than anybody else? Wouldn't that be awesome? I want what you have. So God wants us to be living witnesses to his goodness, to the fact that he is the very best Father and how wonderful he really is. And you know, because you and I, we live in the same broken world. Even though we're God's children, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We live in this broken world like the rest of the people in the world do. And you and I have to deal with the same things. You know, we got to deal with the bad weather. We got to deal with every other thing that's going on in this world. And how is it that we, even though we live in the same mess as everybody else, how can we be that good witness for God? And you know, in the Bible, when Jesus was about to depart, he began to deal with this with his disciples. And in the Gospel of John chapter 14, he says this, right after he tells them he's going away. And can you imagine? The disciples, they've walked with him for 3 years. They've gotten to know him not only personally, formed a relationship with him, but they've gotten to enjoy his everything. I mean, they never lacked for food. If somebody was sick, Jesus healed them. If somebody died, he'd raise them from the dead. If the weather was bad, he calmed the storms. Like, he fed people when there was no food. They were walking with him, feeling very secure with him, and all of a sudden he's telling him he's leaving. Well, in the meantime, during that 3 years, as they walked with him, they attracted many enemies. Okay? Now, you're going to just leave us? Are you kidding me? So the disciples were very alarmed. They were very upset. And so in John chapter 14, right after he tells them, you know what, guys, I got to go away. And then he reassures them that don't worry, don't be afraid. I'll send the comforter. In other words, I'm not going to leave you, he said, comfortless. Now, that word comfortless actually means leave you an orphan. If you look up the word comforter, comfortless, it's an orphan. That means you have no one to look after you. You have no one to look after you. Or are you without a parent to take care of you? John chapter 14, 18, it says, I will not leave you comfortless. That's the word, I will not leave you an orphan. I will come back to you. Now, as long as Jesus was on the earth physically, the disciples felt safe. They felt cared for. They felt nothing could touch them. Like I said, they saw him heal the sick. He supernaturally fed people when they were hungry. He calmed the storms when they were in the middle of a disaster. And even raised dead people back to life. Of course they felt safe. If you had a buddy that did that, would you not feel safe around him? Would you not feel like there's nothing that can harm you? And that's how the disciples felt. They felt this bubble of security. And in their minds, it was going to go on forever. Oh man, we found the man. He's staying forever. And so you can imagine how they felt when he told them that he was leaving. And not only that, they also knew that they were very disliked in the world because of them, because of Jesus. In other words, because of Jesus, they knew that the world was not going to treat them very friendly. But whether he was here on the earth or back in heaven, Jesus was reassuring them that he was going to make sure that they were always cared for and looked after. Do you think he would have just left them? So then Jesus promised to send the Comforter. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Luke 24, 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city, or tarry in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. Now, you have to understand, and this is where I think we miss it, Jesus in the flesh, as a flesh man, because he was all man and he was all God. But as a flesh man, he could have done nothing supernatural. He could have had no power in the flesh, except that he be anointed of God, empowered with the Spirit of God, even as us. He had to operate as a flesh man, even though he was God. And around him, the disciples felt safe and cared for. There was never anything to fear if Jesus was near, right? So now he's leaving, but he's telling them that that same anointing that was on him when he came to the earth is now going to come on them. The same power was going to be given to them. And he said, telling them, you wait for it. He says, you wait for it once he leaves, before you go out into the community again. You wait for that power. And as it worked and empowered Jesus, so too it would empower them. Then after these words, he was lifted up into heaven after he said these words. And the disciples stood there and they watched him leave. Acts chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. Acts chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. This is another analogy or another scripture that is referring to the same event. Acts chapter 1, verse 2 to 5, it says, and until the day in which Jesus was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the disciples, or to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence or from now. Now, the reason I know that I'm preaching on the Holy Spirit this morning, and many of us have the Holy Spirit, okay? But I believe that we still, as God's children, as we're approaching, I shouldn't say approaching, we're in the last days, we still don't know what we got. We still are not completely operating the way God wants us to operate. And he's supplied, given us everything that we need, even what Jesus had, to operate the way he wants us to operate. And so that's why I'm going back. We're doing a very simple study of it again, because bless God, I'm just praying and believing that the Holy Spirit's going to open up our eyes. Okay? So here, so John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence or from now. Now, there are many people who still today believe and teach that when you get born again, you receive the Holy Spirit, and that's all you get. That's it. There is no other Holy Spirit. Okay, now, do you receive the Holy Spirit when you get born again? Absolutely, because the Bible even teaches, if without the Holy Spirit, you are none of his. All right, so you do receive the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who, you have to be born of the Spirit. It causes your spirit, when he comes in, it causes your spirit to be reborn. And forever he's with you, he's in you. You are the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. But now there is a baptism of the Spirit that is different than the Holy Spirit coming to live in you. Now, how do I know that? Okay, we just read through the account where Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I'm going to send the Comforter. Okay, but don't try to go out into the community without this power. It's like taking me with you. You're sad because I'm leaving. Don't worry. I'm coming back to you. I'm not coming back to you in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit, in the form of the Spirit. Okay? So then he says, here he says, okay, so why, and how do I prove that when you get born again, this is something totally different to being born again? I want us to turn over to John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. John 20, 21 and 22. Now, in the book of the Gospel of John chapter 20, this is the very day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, okay? The very day he was resurrected. And it tells us at the beginning there that when the evening had come, Jesus came to the disciples. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. Now in the evening, he comes and he stands in the midst of his disciples. Can you imagine? That, first of all, the shock. Here he had just died, and now he's standing there. Can you imagine the shock, the unbelief, and the joy all at the same time? You wouldn't even know what to feel. And so he appears before his apostles or his disciples. He appears in the midst of them, alive from the dead. They were stunned, but at the same time, exceedingly glad. Then in verse 21, Jesus says to them, peace. That's what he said when he appeared to them. Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so now I am sending you. Okay, as my Father sent me, think about why the Father sent Jesus. Think about the power that Jesus was filled with and covered with in order to do what his Father had sent him to do. And even like my Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, then he goes on to say, before he goes back to heaven, tarry, wait in Jerusalem till you receive the Spirit. What? Did they receive the Spirit or didn't they receive the Spirit? Is there two infillings? Is there two baptisms? No, it's speaking about two totally different things. You see, a lot of people will argue that the apostles or the disciples of Jesus were born again, born of the Spirit. Weren't they born of the Spirit and born again while all those years they were following Jesus? No. They were his disciples, yes. They were Jesus' followers, just like the Old Testament saints were. But they were not born again. They couldn't have been because Jesus hadn't died yet. He was the firstborn from the dead. And it was only after Jesus was raised from the dead that the rest of us now could follow and be born of the Spirit. And so when he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, I believe it was at that moment they got born again. They received the infilling of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They already were believers, yes, but they were not born of the Spirit. Okay? So now, if that had been the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why would Jesus have told those same disciples, don't you leave Jerusalem until you be endued with the Spirit from on high, with the power? So it's obviously speaking of two totally different things. So there are many Christians today who do not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they're being robbed. They really are. They believe that if they're just... And don't get me wrong, if you have Jesus and you're born again, you have this indwelling of the Spirit, of course you're going to go to heaven. But the difference is you're not going to live heaven on the earth. So this indwelling of the Holy Spirit is forever. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, guess what? When we get to heaven someday, we won't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We won't need the power because there's not going to be anything to have authority over. Do you understand? There's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no evil. Why would you need this power? Do you understand? So that being endued is for this life, this walk in this life. And like Jesus said, where he's going to, he doesn't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send it back. I'm going to send it to you so that when you go, do you think Jesus would have expected you to do what he did without the same power? without the same anointing? Think about all the things Jesus did. And we know very well that Jesus was baptized in the Spirit. It's recorded. And he did no miracles before that time. None. So when he breathed on them, they received the indwelling of the Spirit. They were born of the Spirit. It's like drinking a glass of water. You drink that water, it goes, it's indwelt, it's inside of you. But jumping into the water is a totally different thing. And that's the difference between having the Holy Spirit indwelling you and being baptized. Because the word baptism means to be immersed into. Okay, so you just jump right in. And you know darn well that if you can't swim, you're going to drown. In other words, when you jump in the water, you got to trust the water to carry you. You got to relax and let the water carry you. And that's the same thing with having the Holy Spirit. If you are not yielded to the place where you just let him, you yield yourself to him. And that's how the power begins to flow. If you're fighting back, it's not going to flow. So you need to yield to the Holy Spirit, just like you would yield to the water and just start swimming. He'll hold you up. He's the water. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Says this, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, notice it says you shall be a witness. It does not say you will witness. You shall be a witness. That's like what I was trying to say. When you see a child, you know whose child that is. When they see you and I, they ought to say, that's a child of God. They knew who the disciples were. They would say things like, oh, you must have been with Jesus. They could recognize it on them. Just like you know a child belongs to so-and-so, we will be witnesses, not witness. Too often we try to just go out and witness. But God wants to use your whole life as a witness. He wants to use the fact that he's going to bless you. You know, like the Bible says in Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 7, that God wants to use you to show forth his loving kindness, his goodness, and his grace to the world. So, as I said before, is Jesus going to send us out to do what he did? And the Bible says even greater works you're going to do than I did. Why greater? Can you imagine greater works than Jesus? And do you think he's going to send us into this world knowing what's going on without at least the same stuff he had and expect us to be successful? Come on. Would you do that to your child? When your child leaves, are you not always concerned that they had everything that they need for that, for wherever they're going? So that they're safe and protected. You're going to send their lunch. You're going to send, I don't know, some people send cell phones. I mean, you're going to make sure if it's a cold day, you're going to bundle them all up. You are going to make sure that they're safe out there. And you're not going to send them to a place where you know they're going to get hurt. You make sure the school is safe or wherever they're going. Do you think God, our Father, is any different? Do you think he would send us out without supplying absolutely everything abundantly above what we would need to be safe and taken care of in this world? I don't think so. And yet sometimes we give God the impression that, oh Lord, where are you? Why is this happening? And you know, he has given us everything and more if we only knew it. So Jesus would never send us out to do what he did without the same power that he had to be a witness that he is alive and God is real and he's good. What an amazing job we have to prove that God is good. Think about that. That is what we're supposed to be doing every day, whether it's by healing someone who's sick, whether it's by, you know, let that power flow through you like Jesus did. Jesus showed the people who God was, who his Father was. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen all these wonderful things, these works, because Jesus went about doing good. He never destroyed a thing. Never. He never cursed anything. He never caused death to come to anything. Everything he touched came alive. And he brought life wherever he went. And Jesus himself said, I am come that you might have life, not death. This power he's given us is the spirit of life. When everything around us is passing away, it's dying. We have the power of life. Are we using it to show that God is good? That's what being a witness really is all about. And you know, it's no wonder the devil pushes back so hard against the baptism of the Spirit and the speaking in another tongue. If every Christian had this baptism, think about the billion, I'm not sure how many billions of people in the world are true Christians, born-again Christians. And we really had the revelation of what we have, we'd have like a billion Jesuses being loosed on the earth. Could you imagine the nightmare for the devil? I mean, he had problems with one. And so that's my dream. It's like, Lord, release this thing to the body of Christ. Because the enemy thinks, ha, ha, ha. You know, he's quieted us. He's silenced us. He's coming. He's pushed against this baptism of the Holy Spirit and the praying in the Spirit. He's really pushed hard on this. Well, you can see why. Because it's the power of God that destroys him. And so far, he's been successful at keeping this whole thing at bay. And you know, there are still people who ask me, people who inquire, do I have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to go to heaven? Or do I have to speak in tongues? Like it's a negative thing. And I think, no, you don't have to. That's like giving your child enough money to suffice them for the rest of their lives. And they look at you and say, do I have to take it? No, you get to. It is a privilege. You get to, not you have to. And yes, you don't have to, the answer is. It still doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. That has nothing to do with it. You get to. You get to walk in the life and in the feet, or with the feet of Jesus, even while you're on the earth. And we don't realize what a fulfilling life that would be. All it takes is one time for you to operate in that power and make a difference in somebody else's life. And you will throw the towel in completely, and you will go after that thing. Because nothing brings greater joy to you and I than reaching out and helping someone. Life, when you make life about yourself, you know, like the Lord was speaking to me this week about making a name for yourself in the earth. And many people are about that, making a name for themselves, whether it's in business, whether it's in maybe sports, entertainment. You know, people are out to make a name for themselves. You know what? Why would you want to make a name for something that's dead? The Bible says we've died in Christ. If we want to, I always think, let's go out and make a name for Jesus. Let that be my life. I'm going to make a name for Jesus, not myself. There's no greater satisfaction than that. No greater joy this side of heaven than really making it, seeing that not you, but the Holy Spirit is making a difference through you, by you, in someone else's life. There's just such a great joy. And you know, we start at home with our children, our spouses, the people we're around. You know, if you see the difference in their lives, it's like, wow, this is something I can really step into. So you don't have to, no. You get to. It's a privilege to walk in this. I mean, even in the Bible, remember in the book of Acts, where that sorcerer or magician, he saw the apostles walking in this power. I mean, people were getting healed and all kinds of things were happening. And he went to them because he knew his power was nothing compared to what they had. And he actually offered money for it. He said, I'll give you whatever. I want this power. You know, and the disciples, they said, you know, this is terrible. You can't buy this. This is something that cannot be bought. And so, you know what? It's a gift. It's a gift to God's children. And the world would want it, but they can't have it. It's only for those of us who are born of the Spirit. You know, asking whether we have to is like saying, you know, I know that the Bible tells me that by his stripes I am healed, but do I have to be healed? What a crazy question. Do I have to? No, you get to. And that's how the Spirit is. The indwelling of the Spirit is for your inner man. Okay? The indwelling, that's when you get born again. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. He stays there forever. Yes, he changes you on the inside. But the baptism is for the outer man. You see, that's for this world, to make changes, the miraculous power to bring life to a friend, to a situation in your own life, whatever the case may be. It's tangible. It's transferable. That's why you lay hands on people. The power of that Spirit that's all over you goes into that person from your physical body. Yes, it takes faith to operate in that, and faith comes from the heart, but it's on you. And that's why when you, like this morning, when you worship and you really give yourself and yield yourself to that, all of a sudden you can sense in the natural the Holy Spirit. Like, I mean, everybody senses him a little differently, you know, but you can feel him in this tangible world. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's like heaven touching earth. That's what it is. And when Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of God has come upon you. That is the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of, the Bible calls it the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of life. And so that is what's all over you if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Wherever you walk, you take that with you. And if you're not aware of it, because it's by faith you receive the Holy Spirit in the first place, it's by faith you receive Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it's by faith that you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it's by faith that you operate in that power. It's all by faith. But the more real, you see, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing. He's not just power. He's a person. But he empowers you. That's what the baptism is for. It's for the power. For the power. Jesus knows we need power in this world. He knows it all too well. He lived here. And they killed him. And that's why the disciples were so afraid. If they killed Jesus, what are they going to do to us? And if Jesus had all that power, that he was raising the dead, that he was healing the sick, and yet he died, what chance do we got? It's no wonder that they were cowering in the upper room, and Jesus came in their midst and said, peace be unto you. And they're like, really? You know, but he was trying to get across to them, don't worry, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to send the Comforter. And as he was on me, he never failed me. He's going to be on you. And so go out there and take the world for Jesus. Why? Because you've got the power to back it. You've got the power. And so often, we don't see that. We don't really believe it. We hear about it and say, oh yes, I'm endued with power. But as soon as a little problem comes along, we're crying and moaning and groaning. But you need to use that power, just like Jesus did. No matter what he confronted, if he confronted death, he used the Spirit of life, that power he had, to bring life. And the apostles walked in it as well. Do you remember right after they left the upper room, and they were going up the next day to at 3 o'clock to the hour of prayer, and they saw that man laying there that had been a cripple since his birth, and he always was begging for money. And they said, hey, listen, silver and gold, we don't got none. We can't give you money, but what we do have, we're going to give you. And that it was the power of life. So they reached forward. They said, rise up and walk. In other words, you go work. And he jumped up. It says his ankle bones received strength and started leaping and praising and screaming and yelling and shouting and praising God as he ran into the temple. Now, of course, we know the people in the temple saw this man, knew exactly. I mean, they passed that guy every day for years. And so then they were just so amazed they fell down before Peter and John and started like almost worshiping them. And Peter says, no, we didn't do this. Like, come on, we're just the messenger. Okay, even Jesus continually said, it's the Father that doeth the works in me. It's not me. You see, he had to operate like a man. He knew it wasn't the power of himself. It was the power of the Spirit that was operating in his life. And so you too, it's not you. It's the power of the Spirit that's given you. It's a gift. But you are the messenger. You're the one who delivers the power. Whether you're laying hands on the sick, whether you're speaking at something. So you have control and power over your own life. We really do. But because we just don't get it yet, we don't speak very often. We don't take authority over things in our lives and speak life into them. And if we do, we're not sure whether our words are going to come to pass. And it's simply because we don't know that we're endued with this power, the same power. Would Jesus doubt anything he said? He wasn't trusting in his own flesh words. He was trusting in the power, in that anointing. So the indwelling is for your spirit man. The baptism is for the flesh. Okay? And you might be here today and say, you know, I've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit for years, maybe. And maybe only several years, maybe lots of years. And you say to yourself, I'm not experiencing really a whole lot of this power in my life. Like, really? And or you might say, it's just not really working out for me all that well. Now, you first of all must understand, like I said earlier, that this gift works by faith. You received it by faith, it operates by faith. Because all things in our life, the just shall live by his faith. And so it's really hard for us, because we haven't maybe experienced victory in this area, it's hard for us to really believe that you and I have truly been given the same power that Jesus had. The same Holy Spirit. There's no junior Holy Spirit or lesser Holy Spirit. Do you understand? We're baptized with the same power that Jesus was. But you know, the Bible tells us that when the disciples were baptized, that's the first day of Pentecost, actually. Jesus was on the earth 40 days after he was risen from the dead. And it says, on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, how many days was there? What is the day of Pentecost? 50. Okay, 50 represents Pentecost. Okay, so that tells us that for 10 days, the apostles were in that upper room praying, waiting, tarrying, waiting for the Holy Spirit. 10 days. I wonder, but during that time, many left. They got tired of waiting. Many left. And that's why the Bible says, learn to wait upon the Lord, for his timing is always perfect. You know, sometimes we don't get it. You know, we live in an instant world where we want everything instantly. Just wait. Wait upon the Lord, because God is setting it up in such a way that when he hears you, or when he always hears you, but when he sends the answer, or when the answer finally hits, comes from the heavenly realm to the earth, it's going to be at the most optimal time, and it's going to affect the most people. You know what I'm saying? Like, let God do it in his timing. But you, in the meantime, you stand. Don't you back down and walk away. No. You just continue to stand. But the Bible tells us that when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, it came in as a mighty rushing wind. That tells us the Holy Spirit is a person, and he was so anxious to get in there and hug these people because he fell on them. The Bible says he fell on the people. That's the same words that we saw last week from Luke chapter 15, where it says that the Father fell on the Son's neck, hugging him, kissing him. Same word used for the Holy Spirit. When he falls on you, he's hugging you. He's kissing you. And that's why when he manifests himself, sometimes you cry. Sometimes you don't know what to do, because he's actually got his arms around you. He's hugging you. And it just gives you such a sense of, like, it just brings tears to your eyes, because it's such a beautiful place to be. And so that day, the Holy Spirit comes rushing in like a wind, and it says that he sat upon each one in the house. There was 120 at the time that were left. I believe it was 500 that went into that room to to begin with. 120. And it says he, tongues of fire came upon the heads of each one as the Holy Spirit hugged them all. And it says, and they opened up their mouths and began to speak in an unknown tongue or in another tongue. Now, getting back to the problem that this thing isn't really working for me. You know, I don't see this power. But that's the reason you must pray in the Spirit. Now, you know he is a person you received by faith in the first place. And it's by faith that the power is going to flow. It kind of works like a battery. And this is a terrible analogy to work to use with the Holy Spirit, but it's very true. It kind of works like a battery. If your battery is dead, just like the kids, they got their new toy, you know full well that after how many hours that battery's going to be dead and that toy ain't going anywhere. So what do? You got to plug in the battery until it's fully charged. And you know, that's one of the reasons, there's so many, but that is one of the reasons we pray in the Spirit. It charges you up. It's like, and you know what? Before you go out into that world, you want to know you're fully charged. Optimal power. You know, it sounds crazy, but it's true. It's like charging a battery. And the reason we're finding a lot of times we have no power is because our batteries are low. We haven't been charging our battery. And when you and I pray in the Spirit, we're plugging into the Spirit, where the power source is. Or we are fellowshipping with him. He's a person. He wants you to trust him. How can you trust him if you don't know him, if you don't fellowship with him? He's not just going to pour out that power on you. No, it all comes with relationship. Just like faith comes with a relationship with God. He wants a relationship with you. And the Holy Spirit is the most gentle. That's why he's mentioned in the Bible as a dove. A dove is a very gentle bird. The Holy Spirit will never force you. Many people have gone for the baptism of the Spirit and they don't pray in tongues. They don't pray in their language. And they say things like, well, do I have to? No, he's not going to force you. You understand? The Bible says that they prayed, not the Holy Spirit. He will give you the utterance, but you must do the speaking. So this is the reason. You know, the power. You need to continue to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He needs to become real to you. Okay, Ephesians 5 verses 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 18 and 19 says this. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So here it's telling us, you know, even after you get the baptism, it's not a one-time thing. It says be continually filled. It's like a battery. You don't charge a battery and think it's going to run forever. No, you got to continually be plugging that thing in. Because it wears out, it loses its power. Well, we're the same, okay? So be ye filled on a continue. That's a continual basis. How? Verse 19, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. So it's praying in the Spirit. It's singing in the Spirit. It's maybe praying hymns, you know, from the book of Psalms or whatever. That's being plugged in spiritually. And the apostles, like I said, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I believe the power that they showed in the early church was all from that. They spoke in tongues. And like I said, he's not going to force you. And it says very clearly that they spoke. You have to initiate it. And when you stop it, it stops. Anybody that prays in the Spirit knows that. They are the ones that are in control of that gift. I mean, they can plug in and they can plug out as often as much or as long as they want. But let's bring to our attention Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I had this conversation with Megan the other day. Be not drunk with wine. Why the comparison to wine? Wine in the Bible always speaks about rejoicing, party time, forget about your troubles, your cares, right? Let's have a good time and let's not worry about tomorrow or next week or about what's happened to Aunt Susie or whatever, okay? So it's a time of just casting all your cares away. And the wine helps to dull the senses, right? Dull the problems that you might be having. How many times are you going through a problem and you think, wow, I need to just sit down and have a shot tonight. Or I just need to, you know what I mean, just kind of dull the senses. So that's what we use a lot of times in our lives alcohol for, is to escape some of the things we're going through, or to maybe lighten it up a little bit because it's so heavy. All right. So I understand that. We're human. We're looking for means and ways to go on, or to just even handle everyday life. So we use wine as a time to kick back and just forget about the day or forget about problems. Okay, so you understand. So why are they using that in comparison with the Holy Spirit? Because in a sense, the Holy Spirit does the same thing. Minus the hangover. Minus all the rest that goes with alcohol. The Holy Spirit, when you begin to pray in the Spirit, it actually, the Spirit becomes more real than your problems. Do you understand? The answer becomes bigger. It dulls your natural senses. You know, because if you keep looking at that cancer in the natural, or whatever it is, the problem that you're facing, it gets bigger, scarier, and bigger and bigger. But when you start praying in the Spirit, now your focus is on what Jesus Christ has done at the cross. That thing gets smaller. It dulls your senses. It really does. Your natural senses that tell you, you need to be afraid. You need to be alarmed. Just like if something comes along in your life and the first thing says to you, what are you going to do about it? And you know you need to stay in the rest. That's when you need to pray in the Spirit, because your flesh is staring at that thing and this thing's getting bigger, bigger, bigger. And yet the Holy Spirit's pulling you and saying, no, leave that alone. Come and look at me. Come in. And that's where praying in the Spirit is like drinking wine. It's like, it relaxes you, it pushes that thing further away. Causes you to be able to focus on something that's better and bigger than your problems. And that's praying in the Spirit. But also, what else does wine do? When you're kind of getting a little bit tipsy, it gives you a false sense of joy. Not everybody, but most people. You know, they kind of like, they're laughing and happy, having a good old time. No, this is just the greatest time, right? Well, you know, there's the joy of the Lord that can't even come close, or that the alcohol can't even come close to the joy of the Lord. And the more you pray in the Spirit, the more the joy begins to flow in your life. And there's no hangover. And the joy doesn't dissipate tomorrow with a, oh, why did I do that? You know what I'm saying? It's not a false joy. It's the real thing. It's the real deal. So the Bible says, be ye not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Because the same thing that you think wine is going to do in your life, the Holy Spirit will do that. And so much more. And no hangover. You can never overdrink in the Spirit. That's why Jesus said, come, all ye who thirst, come drink freely. But come, buy milk, wine, without money, without price. Just come. And we don't realize that this gift that our Heavenly Father has given us, because it is the promise from the Father. Jesus even said the promise. They knew what that promise was. Now, if God is promising us something, don't you think it's going to be a good thing? God would never give us a bad thing. Just like Jesus even says in the Gospels, if you, being evil as you are, in other words, you aren't perfect, know how to be good to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father will give good things, or give the Holy Spirit, it even says in one of those Gospels, how much more your Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And so, I'm trying to create in us a desire to take another look at this. What have I really got? What am I waiting for? I've got it all. Of His fullness have we received. You know, and so many times we live our lives like we're waiting for God to empower us with something special. He's already empowered you. It's what you do with that today that's going to make a difference. Are you using the gift God has given you? Are you plugging in spiritually, so that the power flows in your life? I guarantee you, once you start plugging in and you get a sense and you've tasted and seen the power and the goodness of God, you're going to be plugged in a lot more. And once you, like Luke said, once you've had a ride in that truck, it becomes very addicting. That little truck that goes. I'm trying to bring it to a natural understanding to us, because we need to get it. This baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't bring us a false joy or a false sense of dullness. It's the real deal, okay? It's by the Spirit. And you can continue to pray and continue to pray. And the side effects of doing it are life. Life. Rivers of life. Remember in John 7, chapter 7, let's turn there in closing. John 7, verses 38 and 39. Jesus is speaking to the people. He says in verse 38, "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly is going to flow rivers of living water." That's your gut. That's where the prayer comes from. And that's why in everyday life, when something's not going right, where's the first place you feel it? If you hear of some terrible news, where's the very first thing? It gets you right in your gut. You just feel like you're sick. Some people would even throw up. Why? Because that's where your spirit is. That's where the Holy Spirit prays from. And so a lot of times when you're dealing with problems in your life, you can feel it in there. And when you begin to pray, you just feel it being drawn up out of there and out of your mouth. And it just sometimes maybe feels like it's going to go on forever, but all of a sudden, it's like the dam breaks, and that just begins to pour out. And I guarantee you, the more you allow that water to flow, the more you're going to want it to flow. It's like when you open it up, it's like there's no valve, to shut it off. And I believe that's where God wants to take us in the last days. He wants his glory to be seen on us, his goodness, his kindness, without the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's going to be possible. So God's people need to hear this message. They need to want to get in on this, and by their own will, they need to pursue, seek that Holy Spirit, seek to be filled, seek to walk in that power. It's a gift, and your Father wants you to use it. He gets great pleasure in it, just like you get pleasure in seeing your kids do the things in your life that you do that are good, not the bad. Of course, they never usually do the good. They always do the bad. Whether it's a word that you use, they're going to say it. And you know, oh, man, they got that from me. You know, it's funny how they don't usually pick up the good things. It's usually the bad things. But God doesn't have any bad things. So when he sees us in the earth and we look just like him, it just makes his heart glad. He giggles as he watches us flow in his power. And so, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. This Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he was referring to the Holy Spirit when he said these words, out of their innermost being. Well, how do you think this living water is going to flow out? It's going to come out of our mouths through our prayer language. And so remember that when you are praying in the Spirit, life is flowing out of you into that dead situation. Life, see it, imagine it. Whether you're praying for your bodies, your marriages, your children, your grandchildren, your job, I don't care what the problem is. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what to pray for, how to pray, and just let the life flow and bring life. So that's why I've entitled this word, "Bring Life Wherever You Go." Let the life flow, because that's really what it is. You know, and the more you let the life flow out of you, it brings healing to you as well. And it also begins to flow, like I said, into others. You can lay hands upon the sick and expect that same life to flow into them and bring health, bring healing. But it all begins with you and I. It all begins with a desire. You need to desire to walk in this power and in the Spirit of life. And so next week, I'm not sure if we're going to continue on and speak more about, I mean, there's so much you can say about the Holy Spirit. I mean, I could be up here for a month speaking on all of the advantages. And I don't know why I have to sell you on this, but I feel like I do. I mean, isn't that what preachers do? We sell you on everything. Like, I'd be a good salesperson, eh? Anyways, maybe I wouldn't. But I don't know why I have to feel like I have to sell you on this. It should be something you should be lined up at the door waiting for. give me this power. So if you have the Holy Spirit, if you have the baptism, then plug in. Plug in. And just trust the Holy Spirit. Yield. That's called yielding to the Spirit. And trust that whatever comes your way in life in these last days, whoever comes into your path in these last days, you will be empowered to do the right thing, to say the right words. All of those things will just happen. And they didn't just happen. They happened while you were praying. They happened while you were praying. And it'll play out in your life. It might be, you know, I believe that some of the things I prayed for 30 years ago are now playing out in my life. At the time, I had no idea. But you just pray. And the Holy Spirit reaches into your future and organizes. And I mean, he knows it all. And that's the amazing thing. And you just rest and just let the river of life flow. Trust him. And so I want you to plug in if you have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, that's easy. That's an easy fix. To all of those who are listening, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's by faith you receive. You just ask the Father to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He promised he'd give that gift to all. And receive it by faith. Amen. Amen. We're going to stop and have communion.